thank God for the various ministries that God puts upon the hearts of the believer. You know, we work together as a body, but we also have individual things that are going on in people's lives. And Shane and Sandra in particular have had a burden and a blessing of being part of the rally for Canada, and the prayer rally that's going on, that went on out west, and is going on again coming up out west. And so Shane would like to share just a little bit about what that is about, and when God is speaking into the nation. We are not just part of a body. We are part of a nation. And we want to be part of what the Spirit is saying and doing to the church in this nation.
Good morning, church. We're grateful to be here. As many of you know, last November, we participated in our home with a live stream for Battle of Canada. That was not life-changing for me, but life-changing for many people across this great nation. It's not just about one particular meeting that happened in North Balfour, but a series of meetings being held across this nation. Last year, there were two prophecies given for this nation. One by Cindy Jacobs, and the other by Lou England. And Cindy Jacobs said that this is contingent by prayer, is that there will be a conservative prime minister in this nation, that he would, once become prime minister, would honor Israel, and by doing so, the blessings of the Father would fall upon this nation. Two, Lou Engle spoke this word, and we're seeing it happen today in our government. And Lou Engle said this, that the Esthers would arise in this nation. And we're seeing that with the two women that recently got expelled from our federal government. But they spoke the truth. So we come to you today sharing that this coming May long weekend, from the 15th to the 19th, that there will be another meeting for Battle of Canada. And it is going to be in the city of Edmonton. I'm going to share a brief story about that. There was this woman, she went to Israel, and she was at this service, and this rabbi said, "You're from Canada. Do you know a man by the name of Edmonton?" She says, "No, but I live in the city of Edmonton." And he says to her that there's going to be great revival in that city. So, this past weekend, they had a meeting called Women at the Front Lines through Faith Teens Ministry. I don't know, I didn't hear what happened, but I imagine it was great things happened there. But this coming May long weekend, he's leading us to battle for this country in Edmonton. Sandra and I will be flying out on the 14th of May. And we'll return on the 20th. And we are going to battle for our nation in whatever way he wants us to. He said in Psalm 72:8, that I shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. I don't know this person's first name, I believe it's Sir Edmund Tilly, who was one of the founding fathers of this nation, who came from New Brunswick. And in a dream, when they were putting the Constitution together way back in the 1800s, that God gave them that word. And it's on the Peace Tower of our country. So I ask, before we share this, Father God, we come to you with broken hearts for this nation, Father God. Father, we see the destruction of the enemy in this nation, Father God. And we We call upon you, O Father, as you are our Lord and Savior. We call upon you and your angels to come upon this nation and to stir up the people of this nation, that they would come humble themselves before you, O Father God. And Father God, that you will have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of this earth, Father God, that you would reign in this nation forever and ever. In Jesus' mighty name. I have a short video for you to watch. And it's just a little clip of what's happening in Edmonton. Thank you. God bless you all.
Just going to ask the elders at the same time to hear it. Just going to come and pray over Sandra and Shane. Just want to commission them to come. And then I'm just going to put it on the elders, whoever feels led in the Spirit. Just whoever feels led in the Spirit. Spirit of them. Amen. Because anything we do, we need covering.
Yes.
We need anointing. We need the blessing. We need the church. Oh, yes. Lord, that you have separated, Lord God, as it was Paul and Barnabas at one point. Lord, you have separated them, God, for the work of ministry. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost that they would be sent out, Father God. Not just wandering, not aimless. This is not an aimless project. This is not something that is without direction from the Lord. This is not something that was out without provision from the Lord. For what the Lord is doing, the Lord will prosper. What the Lord is doing, the Lord will direct. What the Lord is doing, he will supply the need for, and he will supply the funds for. And Father, he will also give the energy. And I just pray for these folks, Father God, for Shane and Sandra today, Father God, as the enemy hates what they're about to do. And Lord, so Father, they need the protection and the covering from the local assembly of the Church of the Firstborn. And so, Father, we cover them in the name of Jesus and plead the blood over them. There's nothing going on in their own personal health, personal wealth, personal mentality, personal finances, personal jobs, and personal families, that none of the attacks of the enemy would try to function in that to discourage them would work. In the name of Jesus, we frustrate the enemy's plans, and we flood them with light in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that, Father God, they will run through a troop, and they will leap over a wall, saith the Lord. And they shall prosper in these things, the Lord says. And they will be able to, with the grace that is given to them, bring back a report and an anointing of what I am desiring to do in this nation, says the Lord. And I will give them, I will bless them, and I will multiply the words of them amongst many people, says the Lord.
Yes, yes, Lord.
Praise.
Thank you.
praise his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of all praise. Amen. Just going to jump right into it. It's interesting, the first lines that I have in my sermon today, and also some things that have been said by Brother Shane, kind of connect with what the Lord is leading. You know, we're doing a series on the tribes, the 12 tribes. And we come to Benjamin. Well, he's the last. He's the 12th. But he's not the last in this series because we skipped over Simeon because of some conflict. And it ends up that Simeon gets pound Sunday, and that's okay. We'll see how that works. I know the Lord has a plan. Amen? But the Lord has a plan. And we kind of follow along with that plan and just see how God works. And it's amazing what God does. We do feel like that sometimes, brother. We just kind of stumble into it, and the Lord catches us. And we find out that it was his plan anyways. So God is good all the time. Amen? Father, we thank you, Lord, again for thy word. Thy word is truth. Lord, reveal your word to us today as the words of prophecy have been spoken this morning about the hastening of prophetic birth. The prophecy about the prophecies is that they'll come quick. Lord, the things that have been spoken years ago are now coming into fulfillment. Prayers of our ancestors, prayers of our forefathers, blessings that have been put before the Father in a bowl are now being spilled out in the blessing. We've received them, Lord. Help us to be a part of that which ushers in these words as opposed to those that were opposed to them. Father, we ask today that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would reveal your word in our hearts. May your name be glorified in Jesus Christ. Amen. A lot of what passes for prophecy today, for those of you that kind of hang out in a weirdo circle, like myself, is nothing much more than feeling good, wishing God. That is the way it always is. Prophecy goes both ways. It does make us feel good. It should make us feel good anytime when we hear from God, but sometimes it doesn't always give a what we would say would be a word of encouragement, although repentance is encouragement. I remember when I was in a prayer line, or I was doing the prayer line. I was speaking at the Tamil church in Toronto many years ago. I was in New Brunswick. No, I was here, because I started this town. That makes sense. All right. And I was down there preaching in Toronto for the Tamils. And they, of course, are very good at coming forward for prayer. They want to get a blessing. They want to get prayed for from the man of God. So they come forward. There's always an altar call. The altar call is always full. And I had some precious people come forward. And I had some, it's interesting, some Afghani refugees who could not speak English or Tamil. But they lived in an apartment building. And the Tamils are so faithful to witness and love God so much that they wanted to be part of whatever they were doing. And so there's a bunch of Afghani refugees who couldn't speak either English or Tamil. But they came to the service. They could speak some English, but they couldn't speak Tamil, and there was some kind of interpretation going on. I don't know what. But anyways, I went and prayed for them, and they were hungry for God, and the Spirit came upon them, and these people, from a Muslim background, were slain in the Spirit. And, you know, some people, you kind of wonder, we get into culture, charismatic, maniac, and whatever else. But these people, this was the bottom line, real stop there, hallelujah. They didn't know what was going on and they were slain in the Spirit. I couldn't speak their language and they were slain in the Spirit. You know, so I mean, it was God. And then I come along to a man, a tall Tamil fellow whose arms were, and I was just feeling so good. And this wonderful prophetic words were coming out and it was just great. And I come along to this guy and all of a sudden I reach up and I grab both his hands and I slap them down to his side. And I say, I remember that because the ice storm just happened not too many months earlier, and I said, as the ice was heavy upon the trees and broke the branches, so your worship is not accepted to me because the sin has built up on you. Well, and I am a little shocked. shocked with myself. And I continue on, and in many ways, he doesn't seem to react. I give him a laugh, he speaks English, and I did notice that it seemed to be a, they're a very noisy bunch when they pray, and I was things kind of went down in a few decibels when I was praying for this man. I spoke it, like not just a hymn, I spoke it loud because, well, you have to, the music's playing, you speak loud, popular. And as soon as I said it, I was like, did I say that? And then I went on and prayed for other people. I went up and sat down on the platform with the pastor. And he leaned over to me and he said, the guy that you spoke the different, the hard word to, he's one of my elders. And he's having an affair with my wife. Just as calmly as anything. And he went over and he said, they wouldn't have believed it for me or anyone else, but they know you know nothing about the situation. He just called him out in front of an entire congregation. You spoke the word. That was his last Sunday at that end. More fortunately, Pastor Solomon's wife did leave him. And he has been without a wife these 25 years, 24. Years, it was a hard thing was going on. It just that word that came at that particular time. And I, I second guessed myself after I gave it. I said, what did I say? Then, oh my goodness, what? And the flesh gets in there and I begin to go, oh my, what's going on? And when he told me it was one of his elders, it was even worse. Oh no, I identified one of his leadership. Oh no, and then when he shared the rest, I knew that the Lord was in. Not always is the word what we'd like to hear. I'm sure that man, when he came forward, and he was worshiping God, and he wanted the word, and he wanted a word that would an evangelist or a preacher to come and say wonderful things over him so that others could hear that wonderful statement over him. So he began the lie and the pretense of that I'm spiritual that went on. Not always is the word good word, but it's always a good word. Let me just say this, it's always a good word. But it doesn't always seem good. But because everything from God is good, it's good. The story of Benjamin moves from disgrace to grace. That's a good way to move that way, because you don't want to move from grace to the story of Benjamin is of several prophetic words that are over this man and over the tribe that his name comes from. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 36, if you want to go back to there, actually, Genesis 35. I don't know if I have the right text of scripture. Yeah, I do. Genesis chapter 35, verse 16. You have the story begins with Rachel. She gives birth to, well, Joseph. Let's start back there, because that was last week's sermon. She gives birth to Joseph, and she is blessed by having a son finally after many years of barrenness and many years of shame. And what is the first thing that she says while she's delivering, or after she delivers his son? She says, Lord, give me another one. Her faith is built up. Her prayers are answered, and she has faith for another son. And she immediately asks God for another son. And guess what? Well, God later on does give her that other son. However, the story is a little tragic. You read it in verse 16 of this text of scripture. It says, and then they journeyed from Bethel. They were on the move. There are stressful points in your life. What are the stressful points in your life? On the scale, I took it in perfect psychology years ago. I went and looked it up actually this week. The highest is, they put a point value. The highest is losing a child. That's 105. 100 is losing a spouse. If you add up all these points, this is the stress factor. The next one in line, believe it or not, is losing a spouse to divorce. So that's right up there with death. And then personal illness and whatever else. But you know what's interesting? That moving
is a stressful thing, having to move. And it's interesting that it's in a time when they are moving and stressed. The Bible is real for friends, and people are going through real problems. Imagine the stress that is on Jacob. Here they are moving, and in the midst of this move from one place to another, they're nomadic in the sense that they pick up their tents and they pick up their belongings. And in the middle of this move, Rachel began to give birth. It says in verse 16, and she suffered severe labor. Verse 17, and when she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you will have another son. Don't worry about it. Because what was the biggest worry of a church from mother having birth was, is the child going to be okay? So the midwife reassures her, listen, you're going to have a son, he's going to live. Rachel, of course, is quite an age getting up there. Jacob is at a great age. And it came that as she was giving her last breath, depends what your version is. The New American Standard one says, or the New King James says, as her soul was departing. Another version says, when she gave her last breath, or as she was breathing her last, she named him Ben-Onah. But his father called him Ben. And so in her pain and her suffering, she names him the son of my suffering. But Jacob comes along, and I notice in every one of the tribes that we went through, it is always the ladies that are naming the children, right? Every single one. It's not the fathers. It's Rachel and Leah naming the children. They're giving that prophetic word. They're implanting a prophetic word upon their children. This is the only one where she, in her pain and in her suffering, spoke a word in her flesh. He is the son of my suffering, the son of my trouble, the son of my turmoil, whichever word you want to look at it. And Jacob says, no, I do not accept that word. I do not accept that prophecy. I do not accept that condemnation. Rather, he is Benjamin. He is the son of my right hand. It's interesting that God has often changed names in the Bible. Many people have changed their name. Abram. Going back to Abram. Abram, Abraham. Abram was Abram, which means father, and God changed his name to mean father of many nations. Abraham. Sarai, which means princess, became Sarah, which means in the Bible means mother of many nations. Jacob himself, who he named Benjamin, he himself, God says, you are Jacob, which means usurper, because he usurped his brother's blessing. You're going to be Israel. Different ones have different views of what that means, but often we tend to think of it as being one who wrestled with God, or who prevailed. Israel. And so we have Peter, who was called Cephas, Thomas, who was called Didymus, Joseph. There were those who renamed themselves because they were working or living in another land, and they wanted to be able to minister and be effective in another land. And so Joseph, when he was the prime minister of Egypt, he became Zephaniah Phineas. I don't hear that name much, but that's what he was named. So that when he gave an order, people would have heard it and would have a seal from his signet ring from Zephaniah Phineas and not from this Hebrew named Joseph, so they were better able to receive the word that he gave. Don't forget that Esther in the Bible, Esther that we talked about earlier, Esther is a Babylonian name, not a Hebrew name. Her name was Hadashah. But she changed her name so that she would be able to be in the king's court so that she could save her people. Paul, the apostle, well, he was Saul, wasn't he? His Hebrew name. He took on the Greek name Paul because he wanted to be spreading the gospel amongst the Gentiles. There were those that changed their name, and we refused to accept their name. Rachel gave the name Ben-Onai, the son of my trouble, but it was not accepted. It was rejected. By Jacob, he said, no, he's the son of my right hand. Naomi, which means beautiful. Remember the story in Ruth, the book of Ruth?
when her children died, when her husband died, when her sons died, when all that was precious to her was gone, she says, "You will no longer call me Naomi, but you will call me Mara. You will no longer call me beautiful, but you will call me bitterness." But what does Ruth do, and what does Boaz do, and what do the rest of the characters in our story do, including whoever was the wrote the book of Ruth? They didn't accept it. They said, "Listen, I was in your flesh. I was in your difficulty. You call yourself this, but we're not going to accept it." So we have all these different things. But listen, finally, the book of Revelation, you know, when we reach to heaven, God will change our names, so don't get too used to it. Amen? I never really did get used to the name Delbert, because it sounds like I'm 110. Delbert North, so I took my middle name, Bruce, you know, because Bruce, Mom, isn't that a cool name? You know, but Delbert, you know, my grandma, Delbert the Second, you know, I wasn't going to do the Delbert the Second thing, so anyways, you know, I went with a cool name, but you know what, I'm going to have to get rid of that one, because the Bible says if we get to heaven, we're going to have a new name. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 says this: "Finally, there is a name change for us all. God says, to the one who conquers, I will give from the hidden manna," amen, "I will give him white stone." I will give him a new name on the stone so that no one knows, that no one knows except the one who receives it. Benjamin had a new name. But Benjamin, as he was growing up, he filled an empty void in Jacob's heart. Jacob had lost his beautiful wife. You know the story, we won't get into it, because again, we've reiterated again and again, but how he for many years lost Joseph, thinking that Joseph was dead and gone, that he was been eaten by animals, and the story that his brothers had made up, and they sold him into slavery in Egypt. He did not know, but he was still alive, and so many years there was only that young little lad, Benjamin, filled the void that was in this father's heart. It helps us to understand the crisis that happened later on when Joseph appears in the scene again, when he calls his brothers, he catches them in Egypt, and he makes them go back and bring their youngest brother as a ransom or as a proof that they are honest, and how the heart of their father must have ached to give up his son Benjamin. Because he had not known at this point that Joseph was alive. Anyways, that is the whole story of that. And the second prophetic word, I want to jump right to the end of Jacob's life in the Genesis chapter 49. Nothing that we have learned in the life of Benjamin prepares us for this prophetic word. This makes no sense. This is like me going down to this, having a great old time, praying for people, going down and praying over one after another, and each one getting a wonderful prophetic word, and then all of a sudden, boom! You know, it's like, wow, where did that come from? I understand what Jacob was saying. Here is his, one might say, his favorite son next to Joseph. Well, for many years, Benjamin would have been his favorite son. Come to chapter 49 and praying a wonderful blessing over Joseph. Oh, he just lavishes it on Joseph. And you can hear the father's love just for his son there. And then he comes to Benjamin, his beloved little son. And he prophesies as the spirit is on him, I can sense it. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he devises the blood. Wow. Where did that come from? And different commentators who have wanted to make it soft and easy and nice have tried to say in the culture and the context of the time, the wolf was this, blah, 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 and that, you know, to be strong and to be mighty, and that, you know, I'll take it as it is, friends. Come on now. This ain't great. All right? Let's not try to put the spin on it. This ain't great. And when Benjamin, later on many years ago, he entered into the promised land and took possession of his allotted portion, he he did something that he shouldn't have done, or rather, he should have done something that he didn't do, friend, because he pulled sin in the eyes of the world. There was a beautiful town, a city there named Jerusalem, that was part of the territory of Benjamin. You know, Benjamin didn't just run around and said, listen, it's too hard, we're going to leave them alone, we're not going to follow those guys, the Jebusites, we're going to let those heathens, that heathen tribe, the Jebusites, they can keep that city, we'll just go around, and they made compromises with the country around them, they made compromises with the Canaanites, they made compromises with the religions of the Canaanites around the Belt. And the result was that this prophecy became fulfilled. Judges chapter 19, the dark tragedy. I mean, the Bible is full of amazing stories, the good, the bad, the ugly, friends. But they're full of amazing stories. If you get in chapter 19, if you want to turn there, blow your socks off. We won't read the whole thing, but in Judges chapter 19, the dark day of Benjamin arrives. I don't know if Jerry ever did this as a children's story, but I can imagine his graphics. Wife would not let him preach on this, I'm sure, because of the blah! I can just see Judges. This is a challenge for you, Pastor Jerry, is Judges 19. And children's story, this summer at Emmy, you're going to see it. All right. In Judges chapter 19, the story, I'll just read the story, I'll just tell you the story for time. A Levite. Levites are men of God, right? Levites have no inheritance. The Bible says that they did not receive an inheritance, but rather they were spread throughout the tribes of Israel. And wherever they went, the people were to take care of them. They were to honor them. They were to recognize them. They were to give a portion to them of their meat. This is before the temple was built, so there wasn't that particular mandate from the temple, but they still gathered and did their service at the tabernacle, which was in Judah. It was in the tribe of Judah at that time. And so here is this Levite, and he's living in Ephraim. That's the tribe that he's living amongst. He's with the Ephraimites. And he has a young wife called a concubine. I'm not exactly sure why or what that means, but anyways, she runs away. Probably she's much younger than him. He takes off. Goes back to bed. All right? Runs out of the bed. Actually, the scripture says she went to Hurim. Okay, that's the scripture. Okay, so there's probably ran off with a younger man that maybe she had was in love with, but this was an arranged marriage between her father and the Levite, and whatever happened, she ran off back with the boyfriend. And this is the Bible. All right, this is. I know this is the streets of Winchester as well, but it's the Bible too. And she went back, took off with the boyfriend or whatever else, ended up at her dad's place. The Levite comes down from Ephraim, passes through Benjamin, goes down to Judah, and he goes to the father's house. The father is a father. I mean, I understand arranged marriages, I understand the towns, I understand the culture of arranged marriages, the humiliation that you made a deal and this daughter was to marry a Levite, a man of God, and would bring honor to his name and honor to his family. And here she brings shame. So this guy, the father-in-law, he keeps him for days, whining and dining to try to make up for this terrible disgrace to his family. And it seems like the man of God seems to be a wealthy man. He has servants and he has animals and whatever else, and so he has an entourage with him, and so the father-in-law keeps him as long as he can. And finally, Jacob says, listen, or not Jacob, but Levi says, listen, I gotta go. But it was later on in the day, and so as he comes from Judah, he goes up, he's coming through the land of Benjamin, and he sees that his servant looks and says, there are the walls of Jerusalem, there's the city of Jerusalem, let's stay there for the night. And the man of God says, no, he says, I will not stay there because that has not been conquered by the people of God. I will not live amongst the heathen. I will not take their food, I will not eat their drink their wine, I will not live amongst the heathen. He says, but I will stay amongst my brethren who are the children of Israel. So they went on further and passed by Jerusalem and came to Gilead, but Gilbea. And so it is a part of the tribe of Benjamin. They come into the square, and it's getting towards dark, and nobody takes them in. He's a Levite. He is identified as a Levite. Nobody seems to care about the man of God. Nobody shows compassion. Nobody takes them into their house. And they said, listen, we've got enough food and provisions. We're just going to stay here in the courtyard of the city, in the town courtyard. A man comes in from his field who's from the tribe of Ephraim, but he happens to live amongst the Benjamites, and he sees the man of God there, and he sees his entourage, and he says, listen, is nobody taking you in? He says, no, we're just going to sleep here tonight. We're fine. We're okay. He says, no, far be it from that. You come to my house. I will be honored to have a man of God in my house. It was not the mindset of the Benjamites at that time, but here this man from Ephraim. He understands the blessing that it would be to have the man of God as his entourage in his house. He said, no, don't use your own fodder for your animals. Don't use your own drink. Don't use your own meat. Let me supply everything. Please allow me the honor. So the man of God goes into the house of Ephraimite. Nighttime comes and the pounding of the door comes and the Benjamite men come to the house. Something was done that night that had not been done in the history of the Bible since Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a gang of young men, we don't know what their ages, I shouldn't call them young, there was just a gang of men who came and said, knocking on the Ephraimite door, it says, give us that Levite, so we may have our way sexually with him. Horrified. The Levite, the Ephraimite says, no, listen, take my daughter. But don't disgrace this family by such a thing. And it ended up that they took the young wife, the concubine. And it says that all night long they had their way with her, abused her. And in the morning she crawled and put her hand on the threshold. The door of the Ephraimite. A horrible story. And in the morning, the Levite comes out, and there is his wife, there's his young bride, and she's dead. Or she was dying, and they tried to revive her, but she died. He puts her on his animal, and he gets out of town, he leaves that town, he comes back to Ephraim. And then he does something pretty weird, friends. It's in the Bible. He takes her dead body and cuts her up into 12 pieces. And he sends each piece to a different tribe, parcel post. All right? Express mail. He sends a piece to every single tribe of the tribes of Israel. And the tribes are horrified. They get, because he sent them probably to the elders, to the leaders. Here was a piece of a young woman that arrives in the courier, so to speak. What a disgrace. And all of a sudden, the all of Israel is repulsed. They call them down for the express meeting of all of the elders, and they say, tell us your story. He told the story of that to them about the desire for homosexual rape and then the rape of his young wife and the horrible things. And Israel is repulsed. The whole nation just goes, how did this happen? What, wake up call. Wake up. So they say to Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, what's going on here? We've got to do something about this town. And Benjamin, instead of going in and taking care of business, so to speak, amongst their own and saying, we'll take care of it, they said, no, we'll defend this town. And so a civil war happens, an army is raised, all of Israel comes and comes to this town and comes to this area, and here is the Benjamites come and stand alongside of their wicked brethren and defend that town. Well, what happens is they were slaughtered. But the men of Benjamin were cut down, and a few of them managed to get away. And when a few of them got away, the Israel took its vengeance upon the rest of them and slaughtered the women and the children. It was a horrible thing. But then they gather together and they weep and they cry for their lost tribe. Sometimes a nation has to wake up, isn't it? I mean, we talk about the nation. You know when the Me Too movement started? You know that whole thing in Hollywood and all that kind of stuff? It started on December 16, 2012. When did it start? That's when people say it really started. In the nation of India, in India, where women were treated so poorly and the police really looked a blind eye to rape. In December 16, 2012, you heard about it, I heard about it, the whole world heard about it. There are thousands of rapes every year in India, and they go unreported. This one did. This one made the news. This one got international. This one changed the nation. Because this young woman, a 23-year-old physiotherapist, was brought on a bus. On a bus. In New Delhi. And the passengers decided, let's rape her. And while it was going on, the driver pulls the bus over, comes back, and says, can I have a trial? Well, she didn't die, she survived. The government of India flew her to Singapore, and she died in Singapore. They went to the best hospitals, whatever else. Her family had connections. I know you must have heard about it. It was all over the news in 2012. There were riots in the streets. There were condemnation. There was general strikes. They stopped working. The buses stopped. They refused to take the bus again. They refused to get on the trains. They refused to go shopping. The whole country went in absolute repulsion about this horrible act. And the men, who normally never get any time whatsoever, four out of the six that were charged were hung. One was a juvenile under 18, and so he received the maximum for the juvenile before, including the bus driver, received a death penalty. It woke the nation up. Thousands of crimes go all the time. This one. You know, it's the same in Israel at that time. This crime just woke a nation up. They called it back to God when they realized how low. In Judges chapter 21, the people came to the house of God. They gathered, the elders of all of Israel came together, and they came to God, and they cried from morning until evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly before the Lord, and said, O Lord, our God of Israel, how has this come to pass in Israel? When will the nation of Canada wake up? When will, what, at what point, at what line will we cross over that we will say, Lord, where did we go wrong? How did we get this far? How did we get so low? Will we wake up? They went back to the God of Israel, back to the God of their father, and they cried unto the Lord and said, one of the worst things is one of the tribes is going to die out because there is no women and children, and there's only a few men left who had run away from battle. And so they decided with the Lord's blessing, they decided they're going to give them wives so that the tribe of Benjamin would not die out. Okay, that's the disgrace. Are you ready for the grace? You know, as dark can get, light is lighter. Here is Moses' prophecy. Moses chapter 33, verse 12. How can two prophecies be so far apart? Moses prophesied over the tribe of Benjamin and said, Lord, let the beloved of the Lord, that is to say, Benjamin, the beloved of the Lord, this wicked little tribe, the beloved of the Lord, let them rest securely in him. For he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. Woo! Hallelujah, what a picture of love. we see it often with Pastor Dan. He's a visual, ongoing, continual illustration of the fallen club, right? And so, between the shoulders, what a safe place. This is the picture of friendship. Securely between the Father's shoulders. I say this, and saints, you can never out-sin. Or you, let me say this. You can never sin your way out of the grace of God. You can never sin your way out of God's love. You can never sin your way out of the love and the prophecies and the blessing of the Almighty God, the desires that He has for you, not just with sin. You can rebel, your heart can grow cold, you can reject the grace of God, and thereby leave His covenant blessing. But you can never sin your way out. Paul said this, Romans chapter 5, verse 20. We've seen the disgrace of Benjamin and the prophecy of disgrace given by Jacob, but Moses gave a prophecy of grace. And the first member of that tribe, after all of these things happened, there was a lady that came along. The first one who brought grace out of disgrace was a Benjamite woman. Her name was Hadassah. We know her better as Esther, from the tribe of Benjamin. God raised up Esther to save the nation, amen? God raised up who? A Benjamite, a nation of people that almost wiped themselves out because of their own sin, because of their own disgrace, because of their own embarrassment to the people of God. They almost were wiped off the face of the earth, and yet God preserves a remnant so that one of their own, Esther, would rise up and save a nation, amen? He uses the disgrace to bring grace. What can He do with your family? What can He do with your life? Oh, Lord, you know, I've done this and I've done that. So, a few hundred years later, God gets a hold of a Pharisee, someone who persecutes the church, someone who is in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to see the church of Christ destroyed and crushed. God gets a hold of this man. His name is Saul, on the road to Damascus, and he is a Benjamite. That worthless little tribe that managed to survive. And who changed his name, just like Jacob had his name changed, just like Benjamin had his name changed. He had his name changed when he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He was a man who said that he was the chief of sinners. Paul said it himself. Grace to the chief of sinners. They don't get any lower than me, is what he was saying. And yet, who wrote most of the New Testament? Who preached grace in Romans? Who preached grace in the face of the Judaizers in Galatians? Who preached grace to the church of Christ? Who preached grace to the heathens, the pagans? No. The Corinthians, the homosexual. Who preached grace? God took this Benjamin and allow him to reveal His promise.
She just wants us to tell your parents. Go to.
Let the beloved of the Lord write. This is what the man said. This is what Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 said. He says this, "For I am persuaded." Yeah, you know the text of Scripture, but you can look it up later. "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." If you're on Daddy's shoulders, there's nothing can knock you down, and there's nobody who can look down on you when you're up on the Father's shoulders. Go! Somebody say, "Amen." People say they look down on you. Don't look down on my back. They'll look down on you, not when you're on the Daddy's shoulders. They're not going to knock you off. It's not a kick in the cast. Sometimes you used to get up there, somebody in your shoulders, and somebody else to try to, you know, knock you off or whatever kind of thing. Not when you're on the Father's shoulders. Nobody can knock you off. There is security in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is grace in a Benjamite tribe that should have been wiped out years ago because of its disgrace. Friends, my tribe is no better than the Benjamites. My tribe should have been wiped out, and yet here I am, the day of the tribe of North. Amen? And a couple of little privates here. We will continue to survive because of grace, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. Let the devil try to knock you off the Father's shoulders. Let them try to look down. They'll have to get a pretty high step stool to look down on you when you're on the Father's shoulders. Amen? Father, I pray today for this congregation and all those that would hear my voice. Father, that each one would know that they know that they know that they're secure in Christ. That no matter what has been done in their life or the life of their ancestors before them, that if they're in Christ, there is no condemnation. That when they're on the Father's shoulders, nobody can knock them down or look down upon them. Father, I pray for those who would hear my voice today that you would remove the stain and the guilt and whatever it may be that the devil and the enemy is trying to heap upon them, that would try to hinder them, because his lies are the only thing, if we believe them, that will get us away from the presence of God. Father, we speak truth. We speak truth and assurance, the gospel, the message of the cross, the message of the blood, the message of redemption is the message that puts people in a relationship with the Father and fulfills the prophecy of Benjamin. Lord, I am today a fulfillment of the prophecy of Benjamin. Those here today who know you as Savior, our fellow pilgrims and brethren, on the Benjamite Road. We thank you, Lord, for your saving grace. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for your grace, Lord. Yes. I pray that as we go this morning, that we would go with grace, the trumpet of grace is sounding in our hearts. And that God, that wherever we go, wherever we talk to, Father, that people would be overwhelmed by the grace that we show them, by the love that we show people. People who don't deserve it. People who have been mean to us, who have gossiped about us, who have spoken evil about us. Some would even classify maybe as enemies to us. Father, that they would be overwhelmed by the grace that we show, by the love that we show. May we go in the power of your Spirit, which is full of grace and love. Use this, Lord, to shape the world. Pray these things in Jesus.